Tonight is the last sermon for our sermon series, A Cruel World. I've been thinking about who in the world would long for the coming of the Lord. Then I think of a voice, the people who are being oppressed. They probably are the one who crave for the coming of the Lord. So I start to look, where can I find such voice? And I somehow found a diary excerpt from a book, The Justice Calling. And I want to read you a diary entry of a victim from a human trafficking case. I want you to, as you're reading her diary, try to put yourself into her shoes, to experience her emotions. How does it feel like when you are a victim of this cruel world? So August 5th, 2009. If I think about the future, my future life, I imagine nothing but tears, bruises on my body, being bitten for no reason, just because he is in a bad mood. This is not life. If it is, it's only the life of a slave. Am I really such a bad person that I deserve this kind of life and treatment? I can no longer live being scared all the time. I'm tired of being manipulated all the time and being physically and mentally hurt. My God, I need your justice. Why is all this happening to me? Am I so bad that I deserve it? I tolerate it as much as I can, but I am exhausted already. Help me, God, I need you. This is a desperate cry of a girl who endured horrific abuse at the hands of her trafficker. She cried out, "My God, I need your justice." Have you ever cried out, "God, I need your justice"? I think only when we are suffering from injustice, we will have this cry, "My God, I need your justice." Human trafficking, or what we call modern slavery, is an exploitation of people for personal or commercial gain. I can't believe that modern slavery today, there's 40 million men, women, and children. They are still trapped in modern slavery. When I heard this term slavery, I thought it's long gone. It's the old evil. But it's still very much alive. Usually, modern slavery takes the form of forced labor, forced marriage. Forced labor includes sex trafficking. And the diary I just read to you, you probably think it's from a places really remote like Cambodia. Will it surprise you if I tell you that diary is from a girl in the United States? So I start to do my research, and to my surprise, I also find some figures in Canada. In Canada, human trafficking, there's about 3,000 reported cases from the year between 2010 to 2020. And women and girls make up the majority of all reported cases. About one in four victims were age of 18. So these figures represent people who are like that girl, who's crying for justice. Is there anything that I done wrong that deserve this type of treatment? Obviously, we know it's not. They are just living in a cruel world and under the hands of the oppressors. So I wonder, what is God going to show them? How is God going to respond to these victims? Then I go back to the Bible and try to look for the hope that God has for them. We will go back to Revelation 20, 11 to 15. This will be the second time you're hearing the same passage for tonight. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John shows us a lot of vision of what he sees, a vision that Jesus gave him about things to come. And in the passage we just read, it was called the vision of the great white throne. I'll try to picture the scene for you, so feel like you are also seeing the same vision as John sees. When he saw this vision, there is a dominant figure, which is the great white throne. You know, throne has appeared a lot of times in the book of Revelations. If you do a search, there's about 40 thrones in the book of Revelation. But this time, this throne is very special. There's two descriptions for it. It's great and white. What does that symbolize? Great is referring to the size. It refers to the authority. It's great authority. When we think about authority in like layman terms, if we want to sue somebody and we are not happy with the judgment, we can appeal the judgment to a higher authority. But in this case, this great white throne has no upper level for you to appeal. That's the final judgment. So it's the great throne. And it's white. White in the book of Revelation symbolizes the holiness of God. So it's meaning a God who is holy is going to give out the judgment. So you can trust that he, this final judgment, is going to reflect the holiness of God. So that's the dominant figure, dominant thing that John sees in that room, the great white throne. And what are the rest of the people in that room? They are all the dead people. And John provides a description of where they are coming from. And you see something personified, the sea, the death, the Hades. All of them, they deliver up the dead people in them. They give them out into this throne room of God. Why does John use these three things to signify that dead people are coming from there? It actually means it's going to be a universal judgment. Every dead people. In the ancient world, you either die a usual way, that is, you will be in death and Hades, or you die in the unusual way, that is, when you are in the sea, there's a shipwreck, then your body can no longer be traced. You will be found in the sea, and nobody can find you anymore. But in this final judgment, the sea, death, Hades are all going to give out all the dead people that's in it. So no one can escape. Everybody will face death in this life, and all these dead people are going to stand before this great white throne. And he said that great and small, all classes of people, whether you are millionaires, you are slaves, everybody stand equal in front of God. And how is God going to judge them? There is two types of books that are going to be opened. One book is called the Book of Life. If your name is found in the Book of Life, you will have eternal blessings. You will be with God. But another set of books has no name. What's recorded there is a record of what they have done. And so this book is very objective. When you are in a courtroom, when the judge asks you, do you have anything to say? Usually you will try to say things in the best possible lights. I didn't want to do it. I'm forced to do it. I was born in a broken family. That's why I'm such a mean person. And so I'm mean to other people. But in this throne room, you don't have a chance to say anything. God is going to read the book. He will see what you have done in your life. Every evil deeds, every good deeds in that book, he will judge you based on what you've done in your life. God sees all the sufferings in the world. The girl whose written diary, all the suffering she went through, God sees those sufferings too. And God sees who are the victims, who are the perpetuators. He promised that he will deal with them one day. And so even though today, when we saw the perpetuators of injustice, they seem to have a good life. They live to a full old age and they are never caught in our current legal justice system. But then God say, I remember, I have a book that record what they have done. So he promised he will eradicate all injustices. He will hold everyone accountable to what they have done. So if their names is not found in the book of life, they will be thrown into this lake of fire. This lake of fire already has something in it. Satan is in it. the false prophet, the Antichrist is in it. That's the punishment that God reserved for Satan. But some people, if they choose not to have the faith in Jesus, they choose not to be in the book of life, their destiny will be in the lake of life as well. And Bible call it the second death. There's no turning point. We have a first death that has a turning point. Every one of us here are going to die someday, but that's not our final destiny. But when we are in the judgment throne, the great white throne, God said, you are going to see either eternal blessing or a second death. So when the day comes, that second death is the final no turning point judgment. And after that, you are either in the lake of fire for eternity or you're with God for eternity. That is the vision in Revelation 21. But if God simply promises the girl who wrote the diary saying, hey, I will right the wrong, I will punish the trafficker, that's still not a good enough good news. God promised her something even more glorious. Now we need to look at Revelation 21, 1 to 5. This is also a passage you are going to hear a second time tonight. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. I want to pause here. Does this promise sound familiar? We heard it at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 1 and 2. God's dwelling place is with his people in the Garden of Eden. He is their God. They are his people. He wants to dwell with them. But we know that in Genesis 3, sin enters the world. So this dwelling place can no longer be like what we had before. And the two humans need to leave the Garden of Eden. But God never gave up on his plan to be their God and to dwell with them. So we see the nation of Israel, when they are traveling, God set up the tabernacle among them because he wants to dwell with his people. But then we also know the fate of the nation of Israel. They somehow turn to other gods, and so that plan does not work again. But God does not give up. He continues to set up another dwelling place, and that person is called Jesus. The name of Jesus is Emmanuel, God with you. And so he said, I'm going to send my son. He's going to dwell among you. I want to be your God and you are going to be my people. But then we know the fate of Jesus. He died on the cross. We know he resurrected again, but he's no longer physically here on earth. But now in Revelation 21, God is saying, there will be one day my dwelling place with you will be for eternity in the new heaven and new earth. So this is a very important promise because it culminates from the first page of our Bible to the end of Bible. This is God's promise from beginning to an end, and he's going to bring it into fulfillment. Revelation 21, verse 4. God said, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This verse is trying to describe the beauty of the new heaven and new earth. But what strikes me is everything is in the negative. It's not this, not this, not that. And so what it is? Why isn't God describing the new heaven and new earth in the positive? The reason is because it's beyond our comprehension. Sometimes when you don't even know what you don't know, so when you try to describe the good things, you are out of words. You can only say, there's no more death, there's no more crying, there's no more pain. It's so good, a good that is largely inconceivable in our present day. That shows us how good this new heaven and new earth is going to be. And in verse 5, God said, he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." And he asked John, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." I'm so thankful God asked John to write it down. So we now have this record of what we are going to get, what is our hope going to look like. When God say, "I'm making all things new," pay attention. He's not saying, "I'm going to make all new things." There's a huge difference between the two. When he say, "I am making all things new," it's a restoration. He's going to transform what we have right now in quality. Let me give you an example. I have a friend, she runs a bed and breakfast in China. And when she first find a mansion, it was over 100 years old. So there's a lot of things need to fix. The cheapest way to fix it is simply tear it down and rebuild. But then because of all the history associated with that mansion, she decided to start a restoration project. It takes her much more time and resources in order to do it because she needs to do the research about what is the architectural style 100 years ago, what kind of window frame, door lock, tiles look like. So she spent so much time just to restore a 100 years old mansion back to its former glory. God can do a much quicker job if he just junk the cosmos and start afresh. But because he loves us and he loves his creation, he decided, "I wanted to renew it. I'm going to transform it in quality and brings it into fulfillment." And so this heaven, God is not going to just trash everything and start anew. He is into this project of restoration. We always, when we think about heaven, we have this misconception. Heaven is we are playing harps all day, we sing hymns. Sometimes it's quite boring, just laying on the clouds, not doing anything. But this is not the picture Revelation is showing us. This new heaven and new earth is about what are your unfulfilled aspirations in this world? You can bring it into full fulfillment in the new heaven and new earth. That is why this is a good news to the girl who wrote the diary. Can you imagine all her lost opportunities? When she's being trapped in a room, being beaten, I think she lost her chance to education. She lost a chance to find a job. She lost a chance to choose what is her life's preferred lifestyle. She lost everything that we take for granted. So if I'm only telling her, "Well, there's one day God is going to judge the oppressor," it's still good news. What about all my lost opportunity? But if God tell her, "I'm bringing you into a new heaven and new earth for eternity, everything that you wish to do, but you don't have a chance to do it in this earth, you can do it in the new earth." A professor in our seminary once said, one thing that he really looks forward to the new heaven and new earth is to climb Mount Everest because he will not have the capacity to do it in this life. And so that changed our perspective. The new heaven and new earth is everything you like about in this earth and much better. It's a fulfillment of what this world is supposed to be like. It's what our relationship with God, with each other is supposed to be like. It's not this cruel world. The Apostle John also describes there is a new Jerusalem in the new heaven and new earth. In the book of Revelation, you will notice there's two prominent cities that John keeps referring to. One is Jerusalem, the other is Babylon. The destiny for these two cities in the book of Revelation is very clear. Babylon is going down. Jerusalem is equivalent to the new heaven and new earth. But when we look at the reality of John, the world of John, let's put it that way, Babylon represents the world power. Roman Empire is invincible, the most powerful empire at that time. So when you are in his reality, it seems injustices is everywhere. Roman Empire is powerful, and Jerusalem is a war-torn city. What do you expect from there? Even today, we don't have a picture of what Jerusalem looks like at the times of the Apostle John, but we can see a picture of today's Jerusalem, which remains largely a war-torn city. This is the city wall of the old town of Jerusalem. And all these are gun holes. So when you look at bullet holes, so when you look at Jerusalem, all you can see is a place of defeat, of division. It's nothing like the vision that John is trying to show us in the book of Revelation. But then John is trying to use this imagination, this vision in the book of Revelation to show us a new reality, a spiritual reality to interpret his current reality. To those who are suffering from injustices, John is saying, hold on to it because there is a better future that is coming. But then to the oppressors, John is also giving them a warning. Don't take too much comfort in what you are enjoying because nothing is going to last. If you continue in this old way, then you will end up in the lake of fire. So repent and change your allegiance. Change it into the city of Jerusalem. Which city do you identify with? What kind of citizens do citizens of Babylon, citizens of Jerusalem look like? I want to give you some clues. I can tell which citizens you are by your attitude and your action. In terms of attitude, the girl who wrote a diary, she's the one who asked for God's justice. Have you ever longed for the day of judgment? Or you mostly feel indifferent? I have a lot to worry about in this life. Why bother about the day of judgment? If you live as if what you see is all there is to life, that is the citizen of Babylon. But if you realize there is a different reality that John depicts, then you are the citizens of New Jerusalem. Another way to see which citizens you belong to is from your action. Last week, we looked at Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goat. There provide us the hints of what your actions would look like if you are the citizen of Babylon. Let's read Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. So let's see what he talked to the goats on the left. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you? And God answered, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into the eternal punishment. We know it's the lake of fire, but the righteous into eternal life, the city of Jerusalem. This is a very solemn warning. Indifference to the needy people indicates we are on the left. We are the citizens of Babylon. In the past 5 weeks, have God moved your heart regarding what is his justice? Have you responded in actions? If we understand our faith just as a ticket to heaven, then all we want to do is to leave this world, forget about it. It's cruel, but it's not going to last. So in the future, I will be somewhere else. But if I let you know that God is in this restoration project, this world is not going to pass away. He's going to make it new. In that case, do you want to join him on his justice project? I want to tell you what happened to the girl who wrote the diary. Her diary was actually read in a court proceeding when her traffickers faced criminal trial, and her diary was admitted as evidence to show what she had endured under his at his arms. The prosecutor for the case is a Christian. His name is John. He is the federal prosecutor for human trafficking crimes in the United States. So when the girl wrote that diary in August 2009, John realized he was actually away from his family working on this case, this human trafficking case. At that time, obviously, when the girl wrote the diary, she had no clue someone is trying to rescue her. And to John and his team, they also had no clue that there is a girl waiting for them. But then when he heard the diary being read, it dawned on him that he is part of God's prayer to answer the girl. We can all be God's answer to his justice project to someone who is in need. In Revelation 22:16, Jesus say, "I have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David. I am the bright morning star." The night is darkest before the bright morning star. When we see the bright morning star, we know dawn is coming. And Jesus in Revelation 22, he keep repeating, "I'm coming back soon," 3 times. He is going to come back. So we know indifference is not an option. We can either identify with Babylon or with Jerusalem. Which side are you on? Please join me in standing to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the injustices in our world break your heart. You hear the cries of the people who are suffering, and you know all who never see justice during their life. Help us to stand in solidarity with them. Help us to bring hope to them, a hope that you will come and make all things right. Let this be our hope and motivation as we live out your justice calling. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.